Orchestra for playing for us so beautifully also. Now we have, before we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, a prayer request and report. Mary Morgan, wife of Charlie Morgan, as you know, suffers from multiple sclerosis, and a recent bout with it last Thursday took the sight in her left eye. Prayer was begun in earnest on Thursday. God's providence began to supply money for medicine. On Sunday, medical treatment was begun in earnest on Monday. On Tuesday, her sight began to return and is expected to be fully back in the very near future. Preliminary tests show no permanent damage. So apparently, God's still in the business of answering prayer, as far as I can determine, and we rejoice with that. Well, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dr. Idle, where are you? Come up here if you will, please, sir, and lead us in prayer this morning as we ask God's blessings on all that transpires. And then after prayer, your minister of announcement has a couple of announcements that I need to make. Dr. Idle, would you lead us, please?
Father God, we do come before your throne this morning, and we do so only because of the privilege you give us in grace. With bended hearts, we want to offer adoration and praise to you, for you are the Lamb that was worthy to be slain. We pray, Holy Father, that you will bless our time together as we hear the words spoken, the hymns sung, and all that is said and done. We offer up to you in spirit and in truth, and invoke your blessing upon us in Christ's name. Amen.
Seated, please. And there are just two or three important announcements that I have to make. First of all, the Seminary General Scholarship application forms are now available in Student Life office and in the post office in the Ledford Center. So if you feature yourself to be in poverty and have no idea how you will pay next semester's schooling, and you are convinced that we will probably extract it from you somewhere or another anyway, and you need help, then we would urge you to go by and get a scholarship form. Also, in your boxes today, or tomorrow probably, you will find a piece like this. It simply says, pray. It is carved from wood. A former graduate of our school, Brother Don Coward, has made all of these. He makes these in his wood shop and does each of them individually, I understand. And he just wanted everybody to have one because he happens to believe that prayer is the significant element that is usually missing from most of revival. And so it's a reminder. And he asked if he sent them here, if we would make them available. And we certainly are. And I think there's even a little piece of paper with it that tells you about it and perhaps is a place for you to write to him if you wanted to do so and express appreciation for it. So those will be in your boxes and will be available to you at that time. Now, I do want to remind you that we're coming down to the apocalyptic hour called final exams and all of that kind of thing. Please be vigilant in your studies and your efforts at this particular time, and be especially gracious to those that will be graduating, or at least think they are, and encourage them at this time, if you will. And we want to be looking forward to the events that will transpire at that time. Now today, we have a mini concert from the Faithful Men, and so we're going to ask them to come under the direction of the Right Reverend Holy Dr. Davis, and they're going to come and sing about three numbers for us at this time. So, Faithful Men, be faithful. You guys, thank you so much, Faithful Men. I must say myself that there's not a whole lot that could be improved in you folks except a few faithful women. Other than that, you do wonderfully. Well, this is a wonderful hour this morning, not only for listening to these men, but also for two other reasons. At the conclusion of our service today, we're going to have a very special prayer of dedication time for those who are going to be going in the first class to Nairobi, Kenya, in our church planting MDiv program. This will be the first group. Program that we've developed with the Foreign Mission Board, and they'll be there for 2 years. And we want to pray for them while they are there, and we are going to indicate that by having this prayer of dedication time at the end. And so keep that in mind. And the other reason is that one of my favorites and many of your favorites is here today, and that is Dr. Mark Kortz, who's here on the platform with us. And he became pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem in 1963. They had 184 members. They now have 2,500 that they run regularly over there. They had about a $30,000 budget at first, and now they have a $5,730,000 annual budget, of which I'm sure $1 million a year is probably going to come to us. 30% of that goes to mission giving. And but let me tell you, you know, those are all statistics you can give, but let me tell you the two things about Dr. Mark Kortz that I really appreciate so very, very much. First of all, you can tell a lot about a man in the consistency of his life and walk with God by his children. I've had the privilege to know most of Mark Kortz's children. I'll tell you what, every one of them is a tremendous witness to a faithful home, mom and dad, that live and walk for the Lord. They're inspirational kids to be around, every one of them. And it tells me that mom and dad lived a consistent life, that they practiced what they preached. And of course, I found that to be true of Mark Kortz anyway. And then let me show you something else I appreciate about him. Everybody that is here in school right now, who came from Calvary Baptist in Winston-Salem, would you stand for just a minute? Let me just see you. I just want you to look around at this. Isn't that amazing? From one church and more on the way. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Let me just say this to you. Anybody can manipulate statistics and look pretty good on paper. But one of the best indications I know that the Lord's blessing is resting upon a ministry is when God gives to that ministry a constant train of young men and women going into the Lord's work. Because what happens is those folks look at the pastor, and if they see in the pastor somebody that they admire, and someone upon whose smile, upon whom the smile of God obviously rests, then they began to say, I could see myself that way. I wonder if God has something for me to do. And sure enough, often he does. And so for the whole of Mark Kortz's ministry, if you could put them all here today, all the young men and women that have gone out from under his ministry, they would easily fill one whole side of this chapel this morning. And that's a great testimony to what the man has done. Mark Kortz, you know, of course, you're welcome here anytime. We're especially glad to have you here right at the end of the semester, and on this very significant day when we get ready to send this group to Kenya, you come and bring us God's message for today.
I just saw your president in Fort Worth on Monday at the inauguration of Ken Hemphill as president of Southwestern, who was our very first intern in ministry, Dr. Patterson, very first one. And we ordained him in 1970 and sent him out. And I had no idea that God would ever make him president of Southwestern. That took a miracle, almost as great a miracle as to bring you here. Not quite, but almost. But we rejoice in what God is doing. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And I want you to look with me in an exposition of God's Word today. And one of the greatest psalms, it is a psalm about the mother eagle protecting her eaglets, representing God and how God cares for us. And I want to say to those who are going to Kenya for the next 2 years that here is your charge, here is your challenge, and here is your promise. Look at verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now keep your Bibles open. We're going to stay in the Word today. Boy, don't get out of the Word. Amen? Okay. The sadness of Psalm 90 gives way to one of the greatest psalms in all the psalmist collection. In Psalm 90, we have the sovereignty of God. In Psalm 91, the tenderness of God. In Psalm 90, the brevity of life. In Psalm 91, with long life will I satisfy the one that sets his heart on me. In verse 14. Psalm 90, you have the soul that is all full of trouble and doesn't quite know where to go. Psalm 91, he's no longer afraid. He's resting in the hands of a great God. Psalm 90, you have the confession of sin. Psalm 91, God says, hey, I love you in spite of it. Isn't that great? I love you in spite of what you've done. Note the similarity of Psalm 91. The text is taken out of the great passage, Moses' passage in Deuteronomy 32:11, When God looks down, and write that down and go back and read it, but you can build a great message out of that. Psalm 32:11, it looks down and sees Israel in the wilderness, and he says, I circled you like an eagle, and I wanted to protect you and lead you out. And here the psalmist says, hey, God is still the eagle mother protecting the eaglets, looking out for you, looking out for me. I want you to know this is a song. This is a song. This is a production. This is a pageant. I can tell by the changes in person. Look at the text carefully. There are solos. There's the whole choir. There are individual voices. Somebody steps up and speaks for God. In verse 1, look at it. He who dwells. In verse 3, again, he shall deliver you. In verse 9, the first part of 9, and again in verse 13, someone is spoken to. It's thee and thou and he and they. Then in verse 2, notice a change. Someone is speaking. Now it's, I will say of the Lord. I will say, he is my refuge. I will trust in him. And you see it again in the second part of verse 9. Even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall, and on and on. Verse 14, someone is spoken of. Because he, this is God speaking, has set his love upon me. So, please note, this is a great song. It's an antiphonal song, the choir singing. There's a soloist. Someone is speaking back. Someone's giving a confession of faith. Someone else stands up and gives the promise of God. I love it. There's a whole lot of folks attacking. There are a whole lot of folks attacking any change in the traditional worship. But I want to tell you, folks, if we don't thaw out our people and get them worshiping God and looking at the Lord, we're in serious trouble. You can preach truth all day long, but create a climate where Almighty God is adored and acknowledged and recognized and praised. We shouldn't let the charismatics run off with a concept of praise of God. And that's what this psalm is about. So there are figures of speech here. They're beautiful figures. He who dwells in the secret place. That's where the eagles hide their young. Go up with me to 52, up above Winston on Pilot Mountain. There's an eagle that hides around there. They've been trying to find his nest. They can't find her nest, or his nest, whoever's nest it is. And maybe it's a unisex nest. But one of the reasons is because eagles love to hide their eaglets in the secret place. That's why we have a hard time protecting them. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. I used to watch my daddy walk, see my shadow over there. It's evidence that there's the real thing or there wouldn't be a shadow. Guy said to me, how come you believe the Bible's inerrant? You've never seen the real thing. But I've seen the shadow and I live in his shadow, amen? I've never seen Jesus, but that doesn't keep me from believing in him, amen? But he who dwells in the secret place and abides under the shadow, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. I can remember when we used to drive, 7 kids and my dad in an old 38 Buick. You had to take turns standing up. And we'd drive into a town and there'd be a little sign to say, wildlife refuge. I said, my dad, what's a refuge? He said, it's a place where animals and birds are protected. Do you understand what the psalmist is saying? He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my protection place. And he's my fortress with a moat built about it. Nobody can get to me till they pass through God's hand. You may be pastoring the toughest group of deacons in the state of North Carolina. But they cannot get to you till they go through the hand of God. You folks going to Kenya? You're going to see some culture shock. There are going to be days when you would give your right arm just for a Pepsi. Did you hear about the man that drank 6 Cokes and burped 7 up? you will go through days when you would give anything for an ice cold Pepsi Cola. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, and everything is strange, but God is still your protection. And notice the 4 divine names here. Do you see them? Here they are.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, underline that. That is El Elyon, the mightiest of the mighty, the God whose power has no limit. He who dwells in the secret place of El Elyon shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai. The fructifying, all-providing God, Shad for breast, Shaddai intensive, the multi-breasted God. Man is made in God's image, but he's only half of God's image. Woman is also made in God's image, and she reflects things about God you can't reflect. Amen? She can take that baby to whom she gives birth, and she can completely sustain everything that baby needs by feeding him or her herself. El Shaddai, God the providing God. Isn't that wonderful? If you've got God, you don't need a new Lexus. Amen? He is wholly adequate to provide everything you need. If you don't have it, you don't need it. If you've got it, you better use it or he'll take it away. I will say of Yahweh, the four-consonant word, we don't even know the full depths of it. Some say it's I am that I am. That is the eternal, changeless God. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge, my Adonai, my personal God. There was a day when all I knew about God was what my dad had taught me. All I knew about God was what my mother had taught me. He's like the God of Abraham, and Isaac had to discover that he's also the God of Isaac. But he's my God, my Adonai, my personal God, your personal God. There was a day when he was no longer just my dad's God. He was my God. He is my own God. I've proven him and he's proven himself to me. He who dwells in the secret place of El Elyon, the mightiest God, shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai, who provides everything you need. I will say of Yahweh, the eternal God who never changes, my Adonai, I fully trust him. He's worth it. Now the liberal scholar will come along and say, see, there were four writers, four redactors. There were four different writers. One had his favorite name was El Elyon, another was El Shaddai, another was Yahweh, another was Adonai. Now, I want you to get this in your mind and heart, and don't ever, ever, ever forget this. It makes all the difference in the world, the suppositions and the premises with which you start. Now, if you start, this Bible is not God-breathed, then it's very easy to conclude, here are four writers. Somebody went in and said, you know, I think it'd be nice to put El Shaddai in here. Let's put El Shaddai back in there. Another writer came in and said, you know, it'd be nice to have Adonai in here. Let's put Adonai. Listen, but if you start with the truth, that God breathed this word and superintended the writing, then you don't have to wind up with a conclusion there were four different writers. He's showing you four aspects of the limitless character of God. El Elyon, El Shaddai, Yahweh, Adonai. All of them are God, my God, your God, if your trust is in him. Well, the truth leads us to an outline. It always does for Baptist preachers, doesn't it? The flight of the soul to the shelter of God's breast is a description of trust that surpasses any theological treatise. I love the story Mel Johnson told me. Have you ever heard him? His little program, Tips for Teens. I'm an old YFC man, and Mel Johnson was in Youth for Christ with me years ago. One day he was in Cincinnati on a TV talk show and they were interviewing people from a social agency helping to place unwanted children in homes. And the next guest was in front of him. He was going to talk about youth. The next guest in front of him they were carrying on a conversation on this side was one of several children who were going to be taken on the program to see if they could find a home for them. And as he talked with this social worker, this sweet little young black boy, happened to be black, put his hands on Mel Johnson's jaw and pulled him around to look at him and got right in his eyes and looked square in his eyes. And he said to Mel, he said, do you love me? Mel said, sure, I love you, of course. And then he went on back talking to the social worker. Pretty soon that hand crept back up to his chin and turned that face around. And he said to Mel, where do you stay? Notice, not where do you live. Where do you stay? Mel said, I stay in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He went back talking to the social worker, and pretty soon that little hand got to him again. Turned him around. He said, take me home with you. Take me home with you. Mel said, what am I going to say? You know, somewhere in the depths of your relationship with the Almighty God, there have been times of crisis when you put your hand on his heart and said, oh God, I want to be where you are. Week before last, one of the best known conservative Baptist pastors in Kentucky had to be confronted over adultery. My son, who pastors in Charleston, was scheduled to start a revival that Sunday morning in that very church because that man had been a great encouragement to him when he was in seminary at Southern. They called Steve and said, don't come. We've got to deal with this on Sunday morning. Steve stayed home at Citadel Square. He said to me, Dad, I have no idea, but I want to preach at my own place. I got through preaching and I came home a week ago Sunday. And the phone rang at 2:35. Steve excitedly said, Dad, I just got home from church. I stayed at my own church this morning. I had no idea why God wanted me there. And revival broke out and we had a 2.5-hour service. Now, this is not Country Church in Lizard Lick. This is the staid, traditionalist, blue-blooded Citadel Square at the old city in downtown Charleston, founded by Boyce in 1856, built in 1856. And they have been starched in Southern Baptist traditionalism. And God came down and breathed on them. Same Sunday in Liberty Baptist Church, God breathed on that church where Al Gilbert is. Out there at Howard Payne, God has been breathing on the campus. John Avon, out there in Brownwood, God's been breathing. Two students went to Wheaton and it even caught fire there. All over the country, God is breathing. He's manifesting his presence. I'd like to ask you, God, the same question the little boy asked Mel Johnson out of this psalm. Where do you live? I don't want you to just blow on me this morning. Where do you live? How can I know your presence? I'm not sure I want 2.5-hour services every Sunday. Wouldn't it be great to walk into a congregation every Lord's Day and know that Jesus was Master and Lord? He was going to breathe fresh on those people. I want to tell you, folks, you get evangelism, you may or may not have revival, but you get revival, you will always have people saved. You hear me? There are four things here that I'll move through quickly and close. If you're going to make God your habitation, if you want to know God's address, the first thing, you must live in the awareness of his presence. You must live in the awareness of his presence, in a constant awareness that he is never far. He who dwells in the secret place. Henry Nouwen said, we must move from solitude to community, and then to ministry. And anytime we violate that, our ministry will be dry and worthless. Paul was taken to the Arabian desert, and then the church called him and set him apart in chapter 13. And then came the missionary Acts. And anytime you try to serve God till you've gotten alone with God, till you've gone through the body, listen to me, friend. You're going to be exhausted and you are open to the temptations of every siren temptress in your congregation. If you would know God's address, live in the constant awareness of his presence. You won't always find God in the great revival efforts where they're feeding you at Howard Johnson's every night. Elijah didn't find God in the wind or the earthquake. Found him in the quiet, secret place. No man is ever richer in public than he is richer in private. You cannot give what you haven't got. And you can't reflect any of God till you've been with him. We must live in an awareness of his presence. Years ago, I got hold of that book, Practicing the Presence of God, by Brother Lawrence. Old Dr. Augenbaugh, who taught Billy Graham, Old Testament, taught me, put me on that book, and I found a copy in a used bookstore in St. Petersburg. And you'll find a chair. You'll find a chair that I don't want anybody sitting in my study, because it's reserved to remind me of the presence of God. There's a second thing here. We must live in the assurance of his protection. Look at verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare, the trap of the bird hunter, and from the perilous pestilence, that fungus which was the plague of the Palestinian birds. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. We must live in the assurance of his protection. How does he do it? Well, two ways right there. His truth shall be your shield, not your sword. The New Testament, he's Paul. The truth is Paul's shield. You do what is right. You stand for truth, and the truth is its own defense. The truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The truth. And look at verse 11. Here's how he protects us. In the great messianic prophetic statement, he shall give his angels charge over you. Amen. I believe that. I believe I've got a ministering angel following me around. I believe Dr. Patterson's got a very, very busy, exhausted ministering angel following him around. I was 8 years old riding in the back of that 38 Buick. Do you remember when the cars... No, you don't remember. Does anybody here remember when the doors of a four-door opened up from the center post? It was my turn to stand up. I had on a little pair of overalls with spenders on them. You know what spenders are? Suspenders are. I leaned on the door. My dad's driving that 38 Buick, 65 miles an hour down the road. I lean on the door. The door flies open. The wind nails me against the door. I'm on my way out. A 12-year-old sister just grabs for anything she can get, and a finger happens to hook a button, and she holds me till Dad can stop the car. Or today, Travis Tobin will be preaching to you here instead of me. Do you think there was an angel that helped her hook that button? You don't believe that, okay? Go on. I do. He shall give his angels charge over thee in the heat of the battle. When the attendance has dropped from 170 to 120 and you're the cause. When the offerings have gone down $500 a week. Because you dared to have a seminary professor from Southeastern India speak, and somebody didn't like that, and they left and took their money. I'll tell you, you've got angels watching over you. You hang right in there with truth. Amen? Amen. If you want to know the presence of God, he makes himself known when we live in the awareness of his presence, the assurance of his protection. Thirdly, we must live in the adoration of his person. Verse 10 says, no evil shall befall you, no plague come near you. He'll give his angels charge to keep you in your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot upon a stone. Tread upon the lion, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. But here's my verse. The third way is to live in the adoration of his person. Look at verse 14. When in this great chorus and the song is sung, and the soloist is soloed, and the choir has antiphonally responded, and now another soloist comes up to speak for God, he says, because he has set his love upon me. That's God talking about us. If you want to know the presence of God on a regular basis, you must live in the adoration of his person. I love that passage in Psalm 101 where the psalmist says, I will look to the faithful of the land. Choose your heroes carefully and keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you set your love on him, boy, think of it. That's where the presence of God is. You know, that's why people been married a long time look like each other. You become like the thing you love. Did you know that? God's made us that way. That's why two people can be married 98 years. We got a couple in our church been married 69 years. And they look like each other. They walk alike. They think alike. He starts the sentence and she finishes it. And here's the principle. If you set nearness is likeness. Focus produces likeness. And we must live in the adoration of his person, even when there's the sense that God is deserted and is way off somewhere. Now, there are three conditions here. Condition A, because he has set his love upon me. Condition B, because he has known my name. Condition C, because he has called upon me. Here's what I will do. I will deliver him. I will set him on high, and I will be with him in trouble. That's what happens. That's what happens when you live in the adoration of his person. There's a fourth thing. I don't have time to go on. The last one is this. God lives. He manifests his presence when we live in appreciation of his power. Appreciation of his power. Did you know there's almost nothing God won't do if you give him the credit for it? But you get out there on a limb and you begin to think you're a big shot because you're pastoring now, and I tell you, God can cut the limb off from behind you so fast you'll wonder what hit you. But God manifests his presence. Now hear me, this is important. Wherever there is an appreciation of the power of God, and the promise is, verse 14, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. I will satisfy him with long life. I will show him my salvation. Why? Because he has set his love upon me. Where does everything you have come from? It didn't come from you. It came from God. Where does everything you are come from? It came from what God made you and created you. And when we live in an awareness of his presence, the assurance of his protection, the adoration of his person, the appreciation of his power, listen, you will live at God's address. And you will dwell in the secret hiding place of the mightiest of gods. There's none like him. And you will live in the shadow of the all-providing El Shaddai. And you can say of Yahweh, you're my refuge and my fortress. And you can say, you're my Adonai. A number of years ago, when my two older children were small, I'd taken a day off and taken them to Hanging Rock State Park. We had hiked to the very top, climbed the rock, and we were up on top of the mountain. Down to the bottom, we had a picnic waiting for us. I was in Bermuda shorts and old 298 Converses from Roses. When suddenly, on top of the hill, with Becky on my shoulders and Steve in my hand, I looked at my watch and realized for the first time that day that in just 35 minutes, I had to be at the Carmel Country Club in Charlotte to speak to the Christian Women's Club of Charlotte. And I'm on top of Hanging Rock State Park with two little snotty-nosed kids and a picnic, Bermuda shorts and sneakers, Converse sneakers from Roses. I'm 55 minutes from home and an hour and 50 minutes from the Carmel Country Club. Suddenly, I got sick. But it was going to take me 25 minutes even to call him. We slid down off that mountain any way we could to get to a phone. I thought, shall I tell them I'm sick? Shall I tell them I'm delayed? I've got an emergency. It's none of their business what that emergency is. The emergency is I can't get there. What shall I say? How shall I lie my way out of this? And I went to the payphone, and I called the country club, and I remembered the name of the lady to whom I made the commitment as she came to the phone. She said, "We're so looking forward to having you. It's so nice to hear from you." I thought, oh, no. Right then, the Holy Spirit said, "Tell the truth." I said, "Ma'am, I'm in Bermuda shorts up at Hanging Rock State Park, and I plumb forgot, and I'm very sorry. And if you will call Don Bolden, he'll come and do it for me," a local pastor friend. She called, I learned later, and worked it out. But have you ever been through a self-flagellation? The chicken salad sandwiches my wife had so deliciously prepared for us tasted like cardboard. I couldn't eat. I said, "Come on, kids, Daddy's got to go home." We went home. "Mark, you fool, you can't do this. Nobody will ever want you to speak again." The devil said, "You're no good. You're an idiot. You can't even manage your own time. Why would anybody trust you?" By the time I got back home, I was ready to quit. I was ready to cash in my ordination. I was ready to go sell furniture or life insurance for Nationwide. I don't know anything. But God was done with me. We got the kids to bed, and I went out in the backyard and sat down by the tree. Just opened up my heart to God and said, "Lord, I told the truth." And God said, "You know, it's just a reminder that I don't need you anyway. Now listen, I can do whatever I want to do with or without you, Mark. And I completely forgive you, and I'm not done with you." And when I understood an appreciation of who God was and what God does with us and without us, He manifested His presence. Oh, there was no light flashing, no strange tongue. I just felt Him all around me. And I didn't have to flagellate myself any longer, for I was at God's address. Amen and amen. Holy Father, we love you with all of our hearts. Each of us could look at times when we have been down. We've had all kinds of opposition against us, and it seemed there was no way to go on. Thank you that in those times you manifest your presence, your power, your protection, and your person. Keep us encouraged today. Raise us up for whatever you have for us this summer. Help us through these exams and take control of our lives and show us your presence. We don't want just a breath, Lord. We want your address. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much. Dr. Courts had no idea that we would have this prayer of dedication today, a time of service of dedication. It could not have been a more appropriate message. I know that class is very near at hand. If you absolutely have to go, you certainly can. I'm not going to keep you much longer, but what is about to happen is critically important. If you can stay, I want to ask you to do it. As I call your name, I want each of you to come up here quickly, if you will, and just turn around and stand right along there facing the chapel. Kevin, Sonia, Ashley, and Jessica Barnes, would you all come quickly and stand right here where we can see you? Just turn right around and stand. All right, Andy Joyce, Matthew, and Marcy Beeler, you come stand there also. Okay. And Tim, Melissa, Morgan, and Jennifer Bentley, come stand. And Kevin, Christina, and Sarah Buss. All right. David Joy, Micah and Caleb Cox. David, Teresa, Joshua, and Sarah Pierce. John and Kristen Sherrill. Paul Taylor. And Robert, Lynn, Robbie, and Timmy Waller. Folks, you have a heavy responsibility. You are going as the experimental class, we might say, and therefore there are a lot of things that some people might be able to do you can't do. However bad it gets over there, you can't complain a single time. If I hear that you complain, I will come see you. Not one complaint. You cannot instruct the mission in the way of the Lord more perfectly. You're not called to be instructors over there. You are still students sent to finish your school and to preach the gospel and plant churches. You'll see a lot wrong in the Kenya Baptist Mission and a lot right. Rejoice in the right. Keep your mouth shut about the wrong. There'll be time to change that later on. All you can do is go over there and suffer and find out how great things you must suffer for the Lord. However, I want you to know that there is a glory that will attend it that you cannot even begin to imagine and think about right now. So you go with the heart of servants to do the impossible and trust in God, and it's going to happen. Now, all of us here at home, this has to work, folks. This is critical. You understand that if they are successful, it makes it a year sooner for folks getting to the foreign mission field permanently. I mean, this is an incredible thing God has brought about. These folks have to succeed, and they're not going to do it if they're on their own. So we go with them, and it is our responsibility too. Now, everybody here knows at least some of these people. Barneses, y'all lift your hands a minute. Let me see you down there. All right. How many of you will commit yourselves to pray at least once a week for the next 2 years for the Barnes? Now, you know, choose somebody you're going to be praying for. Now, don't you make this commitment. Don't do it. God sees from heaven. Some of you need to put your hands back down. Now, if you still mean it, you're going to pray for the Barneses for 2 years, once a week at least. All right, Barneses, you see that? Hands down. Beelers, lift your hands. Who's going to pray for the Beelers? I see your hands. All right, thank you so much. Bentleys, lift your hands. How many are going to pray for the Bentleys? Let's see you. All right, we've got some praying for the Bentleys. Buses, right here. Lift your hands so they can see you. Kevin, lift your hands. How many are going to pray for buses? All right, thank you. Coxes, lift your hands there. Who's praying for the Coxes? All right, good. And the Pierces, where are you, Pierces? Lift your hand. All right, already got some praying for you. Wonderful. Cheryl's. All right, amen. Okay. And Taylor, God knows, need to pray for him. Dear me. All right. And Waller's, who's going to pray? All right. We got some of you praying for every one of these for the next 2 years. All right. Now here's what we're going to do. I want every one of you to turn around and kneel right there facing the platform, if you will. And faculty and administration, I want you to come and kneel behind these or get close to them in some way and just reach out and place your hand on one of them. And we're going to pray in just a moment. Right on down.